Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." So this is a sermon that is hopefully in season. As we begin to move toward the holy days, then it is important that we begin to focus on them. Mr. Shoemaker talked about pruning, and that's all part of something I'm not sure you do in the fall, or you do at least before everything starts to begin to really grow. And I don't have any fruit trees to prune, but there are some things that you need to prune back. For instance, some of your perennials and things, you prune them back so they'll grow out the next year. At this point, I'm waiting to see if they will grow out once I pruned them back last fall. So we'll see how everything works out. But this season is when everything begins to grow and everything comes to life. And so for me, it's a wonderful season of the year. Most importantly, it's starting to get warm, and that's that's the most positive thing. I was telling some people when we were standing outside that I finally figured out, after all the years in the Midwest, the kind of pants that you need to have for the cold, and those are fleece-lined pants. They are the bomb, and I can recommend them heartily, especially if you have to go outside. So I never knew that until this year. So maybe I should just get rid of my fleece-lined pants, because I'll be putting them on in Houston, and that may be too hot even for a cold day there. So anyway, you finally figure things out, but I'm glad I figured them out this year. When did a Passover, the need for a Passover, arise? When did the need for the Passover arise? Well, it began with the sins of Adam and Eve, and with their sin, for mankind to be saved from the death penalty, a sacrifice for sin was needed. That sacrifice was alluded to in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it speaks of the crushing of the Satan's head ultimately and the bruising of the Christ heel by the serpent. And it's alluding to the fact that the Messiah would come and eventually crush Satan and defeat Satan and his ability to influence man to sin and to die. As you note in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it talks about a sacrifice that was made, and animals were killed, and skins were put together in order to cover Adam and Eve. And that ties in to the need for a covering for sin. Going forward, there are allusions to the need for a sacrifice for sin. And how do we know this? As you just look in the book of Genesis, you find that Cain and Abel made sacrifices. And we know that Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable. Why was that? Because what was commanded, what God wanted, was an animal sacrifice, because it pictured the sacrifice of the Son of God. And Cain was unwilling to do that. He wanted to do it his own way. And that's as we know about the Passover, that really doesn't seem to fit with the attitude and mindset that you want as you partake of the Passover. So, as Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, it tells us, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins." So, for our sins to be forgiven, blood has to be shed. And with sin, the need for blood to be shed became necessary, and all of the sacrifices that took place before the coming of Jesus Christ pointed to the need for that sacrifice, pointed to the price for sin. And sin is a costly thing, and it's the payment for it is a costly thing. Now we get a more formalized plan for the keeping of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And here, God is establishing a physical nation that he is calling out of the land of Egypt, and he is going to spell out for them the observance of the Passover. He's calling these people out, and he is, just as we have been called out, they were called out and a physical people, and God was going to bless them physically, and probably if they had stayed on course, they would have been blessed spiritually. But they didn't stay on course, as we well know. But God still laid out the Passover. And what you see as you look at what's taking place here with physical Israel things really don't change all that much, as we'll see. There are different types and different things, but they still apply to all of us. So God gives this instruction to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and it says in verse 2, Exodus 12, verse 2, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So as you think about the Passover, it is the beginning. And nothing else goes forward without that beginning. You have no hope, no hope of eternal life, no hope of salvation. And nothing is going to transpire without the Passover. The Passover is fundamental to anything else working out in God's plan of salvation. And it is the beginning of months. It is the beginning of the working out of God's great plan. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." So they were to select a lamb on the 10th day of the month. As we'll see, I'm going to put together a chart and kind of lay out different things here so you can look at Old Testament and New Testament. We talked about some things in Genesis last year, and so I'm going to make a chart and we'll kind of go through it so you can see the timing of everything and see how it all falls into place and how wonderfully it is laid out by our God. So they were to select a lamb, and if the household was too big, they were to share a lamb with another household. And it says in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Why without blemish? Because it is representative of Jesus Christ, who was unblemished, who was without sin. "A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So you were to select the lamb on the 10th, you were to keep it until the 14th. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." They shall kill it at twilight. So they were to kill the lamb at a particular time of the day. And God selected the particular time in which it was to die, and they were to all kill it together. And so the sacrifice was made here, and he tells them to do it at twilight. So what does twilight mean? Well, twilight means between the two evenings. It's between the time of sunset and the time of darkness. And it is at the beginning of the 14th, not at the end. So as you look at the Jews keep the Passover at the end. They sacrifice their lambs in the afternoon of the 14th and then eat them on the 15th. That's not how God laid it out. That situation arose because of certain things that were done after the return of the Jews from captivity, and that became the standard operating procedure, but that's not how God wanted it. And so the sacrifice was done at the beginning of the day. And that night they had to stay inside, and they had to eat the lamb, and they had to stay inside until the next morning. And then the next day is when they came out, on the 15th. So, and we'll see why that's important here momentarily. It says, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So they're to take some, they're to sacrifice the lamb, and they're to take some of the blood, and they're to put it up on the door and over the lintel above the door. And it was important that they do this with the blood. "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." So they were to sacrifice the lamb or the goat, take the blood and put it on the doorpost, and then they were to eat the sacrifice. And as and what you see here is there's a complete sacrifice. We eat the body and blood, don't we? We have the body and we have the blood. And it's a complete sacrifice. It isn't just the blood or just the body. It's the body and the blood. So we have the blood here that was put on the doorpost, but you also had to eat the sacrifice. And all of this was important to the whole picture of what God is working out. It says here in verse 9, "Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." This is the Lord's Passover that we keep. It isn't mine, it isn't yours. It is the Lord's Passover. We go on here and we see the significance of putting the blood on the doorpost. It says in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So God was going to pass over them. As you think about this, as you consider it, why were the Israelites better than the Egyptians? Were they better? They weren't at all better. They were all physical human beings. All of them had fallen short of the glory of God, whether they were Egyptians or Israelites. It didn't matter. They had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the only reason that their firstborn did not die is because of the blood. That's the only reason their firstborn didn't die. And you have to also realize, why did they deserve this? Were they more deserving than the Egyptians? They weren't. God was merciful to them, and he revealed to them what they needed to do. So they did it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but you know, from my experience in the church, If we tell everybody in the church this is what we need to do, it's been my experience that never have 100% of the people done it. You may hope that, but I've never seen it happen. Most of the people do it. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I just wonder, did every single Israelite do this, 100% of them conform? Maybe they did. I hope they did. But it makes me wonder. I wonder if some of them didn't. You know, just like God said, don't go out and pick up sticks on the Sabbath. And yet there was somebody out, you know, or don't do any work on the Sabbath, and here's the guy picking up sticks. I don't know. Well, that's going to be my speculation, and eventually we'll find out whether that was true or not. I hope 100% of them did. But you realize that Israel was no more special than Egyptians. It was just a matter of God explaining to them, revealing to them what they needed to do, and they're responding and doing it. And the same thing is true for you and me. The fact that we have followed in this path and we put the blood on our doorpost, in a sense, is because God has revealed that to us. Not because we're more special than the rest of the people living in the world. Do we deserve it more than they do? Absolutely not. God has been merciful to us as he was merciful to Israel. And he tells them in verse 14, he says, "So this shall be to you a memorial." A memorial, something that you are to do every year. Not every month, not every 2 weeks, not every Sunday, but once a year. A memorial, just like you have a day of the year when you were born, it is a memorial of your birth. And this is a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." You're to keep it as an everlasting ordinance. Makes me wonder, I would tend to believe that we will still observe this in some way, shape, or form, even beyond this physical world. because we wouldn't be there and be a part of God's family as spirit beings if it hadn't been for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And even though we will be spirit beings, there will be points in time where it will be good to celebrate and to remember where we came from, and to remember the points along the way of God's plan of salvation. So it's a memorial. And what this was doing was looking forward to the time when the Lamb would come and the Lamb would be sacrificed. So we do this each year as a memorial. And it is a feast to the Lord. Let's go down to verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lambs. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." So it's called Passover because that's exactly what took place. God passed over the children of Israel and their firstborn. And it is a reminder of the fact that God passes over us at Passover time. Verse 24, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service? Why do you do this? Why do you go and do what you do?' And it shall be when your children say to you," okay, and verse 27, "that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." So ancient Israel did that, and we continue to do the same thing. God's holy day season begins with the Passover. Why is that? Because nothing, as far as God's plan is concerned, goes forward without the Passover. Nothing takes place. There is no coming out of bondage. There is no unleavened life. There is no unleavened bread. There is no giving of the Holy Spirit. There is no church. There is no return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. There's none of it without the Passover. The Passover was sacrificed at twilight, that is, as I said, between the two evenings at the beginning of the 14th of Nisan, not at the end of the 14th, as is done by the Jews even to this day. They eat the Passover on the 15th, which is a different observance. What is the 15th? The 15th begins the days of unleavened bread. Passover's over. And it mattered to God when this was observed. God is quite specific about when and how he wants things done. He establishes our form and pattern of worship. We don't do what we like. We don't sacrifice when we want. You know, we don't have, God works it out and tells you the timing and all of that. And God says, this is very important, so important that if you can't make it because you're sick or something comes up and you cannot make it to the Passover, he said, there is a second Passover. It's very important that you participate in this observance. Consider if you as an Israelite had waited until the end of the 14th to put the blood on the lintels, what would have been the outcome? Well, you would have been dead. Your firstborn would have been dead because God passed through at midnight, didn't he? So as an Israelite, it was important to follow God's instruction and do it at the beginning of that time, as when God would pass through at midnight and your firstborn would be spared. Now, As you look at this, you know, we've heard that this is all an Old Testament observance, and we really don't get involved in that because it has no significance for us as Christians. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. It is important that we continue to keep the Passover. It's necessary because man has sinned even after the death of Christ. I know that's probably a surprise, but even after Christ's death, people have continued to sin. And people have continued to need to have their sins covered through the death of the Lamb. And so there is a continuing need for a sacrifice for sin. The continuing need is reflected in the example of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and look at what's unfolding here at the end of Christ's life. Matthew chapter 26, and let's just look at the first few verses here. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And so he knew the Passover was coming. And as you go on in the chapter here, it talks about getting ready for the Passover. As it says in verse 17, it says, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus Christ, by example, continued to keep the Passover. And now he ate the meal with his disciples, just as they were instructed back in Exodus 12. But he not only ate the meal with his disciples, but he also established new symbols, which we'll talk about here momentarily. So Jesus celebrated with his disciples, as I said, the traditional Passover, dating back to Exodus 12, and he set up some new symbols and did some things that were not done back in the Old Testament. For instance, we have the foot washing, which is talked about in John chapter 13. And so what we see in that particular case is we see that Christ is there with the disciples. And they're observing the Passover. And Jesus Christ takes a towel and gets himself ready and a basin of water, and he goes around and he washes the feet of all of his disciples, doesn't he? Wash their feet, setting us an example. And he tells us, "Happy are you if you do that. Happy are you if you do this." And so we continue to observe the foot washing, because it is very symbolic and very meaningful for us, as we will see here. Let's go down to, since we're in Matthew 26, let's go down to verse 26. So the foot washing takes place first, and then following upon that is the bread and the wine. Matthew 26, verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you,'" and so he's not going to drink this again until he drinks it with us in the kingdom. Now, why do we have this order? And we have the foot washing, and then we have the bread, and then we have the wine. Well, if you have a harmony of the Gospels, and you go look at the harmony of the Gospels, what you'll find is that Judas was there for the foot washing. But then Judas left before the bread and the wine. After Christ dipped the bread in the sop, then Judas left and went out to betray Jesus Christ. And the ceremony continued with the bread and the wine. So if you happen to have a harmony of gospels of the Gospels, you might go in and look at that, and it shows you how that all unfolded. Passover was a statute in Israel and remains so for spiritual Israel, the church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It remains an observance that we go through each year, a most significant observance that has been established by God for all of us, a memorial that reminds us of the magnitude of the sacrifice of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. You know, when we look at things from a spiritual sense, most of us were Gentiles. We may be physically related to the Israelites, but when you're looking at things spiritually, that really doesn't matter. Most physical Israelites are living as Gentiles. They're living apart from God. And so we were apart from God, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And he's referring there to the Jews, the people of Israel who had been circumcised and were therefore officially Israelites. But we were all Gentiles. I grew up as a Gentile. I didn't know anything about this, and most of you did too. Those of you who are in the church, grew up in the church, you've been exposed to this. But until you make the commitment, sometimes we, those growing up in the church live as Gentiles until they finally wake up and say, maybe I need to live differently. And we all did that. We all lived differently until God opened our minds. It says in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. That's what being a Gentile is. You are without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't part of Israel. You were not part of God's covenant people. That's how what we all were. We were not part of God's covenant people. And strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenant of promise was foreign to us. It was foreign to us. Having no hope and without God in the world, we lived as Gentiles, having no hope and without God in the world. And then verse 13, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And when it says the blood of Christ, it isn't just the blood of Christ, it's the body and the blood that brings you near. And it allows you to become a part of spiritual Israel. It allows you to participate in the covenant of promise and to be forgiven of your sins and the way opened up to a relationship with God and the way opened up to eternal life. We were brought near by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is interesting because 1 Corinthians is written to a Gentile church. These would be the very people that Paul is talking about here. They are Gentiles. Everything that he said there applies to them. And when you read through the book of Corinthians, you cannot help but see the holy days spoken of there. You can emphatically see the Passover mentioned. You can see the Days of Unleavened Bread mentioned. You can see the Feast of Trumpets mentioned. All of these are alluded to in this letter to the Corinthian church, to these Gentiles, that God was opening their mind to his great plan. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He talks about purging out the old leaven and living a different way of life. And why is that? He tells us that at the end of verse 7, he said, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover. You notice he doesn't say, you know, the Easter Bunny was sacrificed for us. He doesn't say that Christ our Easter was sacrificed for us, does he? He says our Passover. Our Passover. It's hard to get the Easter Bunny out of what he says there. But anyway, you see that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And the way was open for us to come out of bondage to sin. The way was established for our sins to be removed and for us to be justified and to have a relationship with God. Paul goes on to, and you know, as you look at the Corinthian church had a multitude of problems. On one hand, it's kind of encouraging. Hey, these people fell short just like we do. Not that you wanted them to fall short, but you can see God is interested in flawed human beings. These weren't perfect people who deserved to have Christ's sacrifice applied to them. And they continued to make mistakes and fall short. Look, can you imagine coming to the Passover? Coming to the Passover and getting drunk. Coming to the Passover and refusing to share your food with other members of the church. Can you imagine that? But that's exactly what they were doing. And Paul upbraids them for that. But you know what? God is thankfully patient and God is merciful with them and he is with us. And he opens the way for us to come and to have a relationship with him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. So, Paul here says, "For I received from the Lord." So it appears that Paul, after he was called out and God began to work with him, went off for a time into the wilderness and he had a direct interaction with Jesus Christ. Because he said, "For I received from the Lord, directly from God, that which I also delivered to you." So God instructed him in some way, shape, or form, and he is taking this instruction and he is passing it along to these Gentiles. And what does he pass along? It says here that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And as we saw in Matthew 26, that was the Passover when he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. It is a reminder that my body was broken for you. It was broken for you. And then he goes on to say in verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So that little sip of wine that you get in that little cup is symbolic of the blood of Christ that was shed for all of us for the remission of sins. The price had to be paid. The death penalty had to be executed, and Christ took that penalty upon himself. He died in order that our sins could be forgiven. His body was broken, his blood was poured out, and therefore we can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So every year we come together to be reminded of this particular aspect of God's plan, this beginning point of God's plan. And as we go through the process, we are reminded of certain things. And between now and the time in which we will actually undertake the Passover, in April, we need to think about these things and their significance. And that point is made beginning in verse 27, that There is an emphasis upon this, and we need to very carefully consider it. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Judge yourself, he says. If you would judge yourself, we would not be judged. And God goes on to say here in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. So if we will judge ourselves, and we have that attitude and heart, then we can look at ourselves and we can see who we are and what we are and where we're at. And we can make that judgment as we yield to God's Spirit. And if we're chastened by the Lord, what's the outcome? Well, then we won't be judged. We won't be condemned with the world. We will avoid that condemnation because we will have seen, okay, I've fallen short. We will be repentant, and we will do what we should do in order to establish our relationship. It says here that we are to discern the Lord's body. You know, if we eat in an unworthy manner, then we are not discerning the Lord's body. And there are different aspects to that, as we will see. What we are told is to try. We are told to prove, to examine, and judge ourselves in readiness for the Passover. The examination prepares us for the foot washing. It prepares us for the bread. It prepares us for the wine. And as I said, it's fundamental to this self-examination that we would discern the Lord's body. Discern the Lord's body. That is to distinguish or to make a distinction concerning the Lord's body. The Amplified Bible, I think expresses the verses concerning this, verses 29 through 32, quite well. So I thought I would just read it from the Amplified because it has some additional words there that I think help to fill in some things and help it to be a little bit clearer. Verse 29 in the Amplified Bible, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself." Verse 30, "That careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you have fallen into the sleep of death." Verse 31, "If we are searchingly examined, If we searchingly examined ourselves, detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged and the penalty decreed by divine judgment. But when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined and chastened so that we may not finally be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world." So he said, you need to think about what you're doing. It's just like when you made a commitment to baptism. You know, we didn't baptize you at birth. You know, here you are, baby, and we christen you. I was christened, but you know what? I don't remember that. I don't remember it. Didn't mean anything. And we don't baptize you before you're of a certain age because you need to make a studied decision about being baptized. You need to think it through and understand certain basic things as you make that commitment. And what we're doing as we come before God at the Passover, we're not being rebaptized in the fullest meaning of that, but what we are is focusing upon the commitment we made, thinking about that as we take the Passover. So there are some things we need to consider concerning the Passover ceremony as a memorial. And God wants us to think about these things because they are fundamental to our salvation. As you think about the foot washing, the washing of feet in the ceremony is to be accompanied by a foot washing attitude, an attitude of humility, an attitude of poverty of spirit, a recognition that apart from God, we're bankrupt. We're bankrupt. We're broke. And in the foot washing, we follow Christ's example. You know, as you think about it, Christ was the Son of God. And yet he was willing to be the servant of all. And he will, without hesitation, serve any and all. And how do we know this? How do we know this? As time goes along, we see certain things in the scriptures and we learn them, but sometimes we don't see things and we don't think about them. But in thinking about this, I realized that Jesus Christ, when he did the foot washing, didn't just wash the feet of the 11. He washed the feet of all 12, including Judas Iscariot. And he knew Judas was going to betray him. So why didn't he just tell Judas, hey, bud, I'm not washing your feet. Hit the road. You're going to sell me out. He didn't do it, did he? But he knew what was going to happen. And he still washed his feet. And what you have to realize is that action is telling us a lot about the way we are to be. It tells us a lot about the way we are to be. We are to be people who will serve anybody. We would serve even our betrayer. As you think about what it says in John chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And we are to remember that Christ willingly went through his suffering and death, not for an elite or just a small group of mankind, but all people, everybody. Christ is willing to serve everybody. And we are to be like Christ in being willing to serve any and all, especially the household of God. Would we wash the feet of any person in the congregation? You have to ask yourself that. Would you wash the feet of any person in the congregation? If the opportunity arose, would you wash the feet of anybody in the world? Or are there individuals, and you know, you can say, well, I'll do it for the church people, but you know, I some of these people in the world, sorry, I couldn't do that. Why not? If there is someone for whom we would not willingly wash their feet, then you got to step back and say, you know what, something is wrong here in my life. It's not Christ's example, and I want to live up to the example of Jesus Christ. So there's something wrong with me, not the other person. It's me. And you have to stop and consider that. And if we find ourselves in that state, then we need to ask God's help to be repentant. And so what if they don't apologize? So what if they don't feel bad for what they did to you? Sometimes that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You know, the scriptures are quite specific in regard to the approach that we have to have. Don't, for us to be forgiven, what must we do? It's mentioned in what's called the Lord's Prayer. For you to be forgiven, you must forgive. It's not an option. And the thing that you have to ask yourself is, how long do I wait? Is there a better time? It never tells you to do that, does it? You need to forgive and put it behind you. Truly put it behind you. That's what God wants us to do. As we discern the Lord's body, might part of this relate to an attitude of service toward all the body of Christ? You know, I would say that when you look at this, when you look at what this is telling us, if we had really lived by what we're being told here and the example being set, would we have had a split in the church? I think not. But obviously, people carried forward resentments and hurts and didn't let it go, and it eventually caused great destruction. And you have to think about that, what the eventual outcome of that is, unless you are willing to forgive and put it behind you. That's what we are to do. Let's go to John, 1 John chapter 4. You know, we are the body of Christ, and part of discerning the body of Christ is discerning that all of these people out here, all of these people who congregate here with me are the body of Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, I do not want to do anything that will hurt it. And that's part of discerning it. I will not hurt the body of Christ. And part of discerning that is the recognition that you can do damage to it. You can hurt it. And discerning it means I'm not going to do anything that would hurt it. And forgiving and putting things behind us is important to that. Let's go to 1 John 4, as I said. And let's look at what it says there. And it is important for us to recognize this. 1 John chapter 4. You know, you can say, hey, I've got all these offenses and all this stored up animosity toward my fellow members, but you know what? Jesus and I are really tight because he's forgiven me of my sins. I don't think that's going to happen. You got to take care of it. What, you know, it says before you make your offering at the altar, doesn't it? Doesn't it say you need to clear it up? You need to leave your offering there. Go clear it up. It may not require you to go talk to them, but you need to clear it. And before you come to the Passover this year, whatever animosities, ill feelings, or whatever you have toward the members of the church, you need to clear them up. And you need to leave them behind you. As the Apostle John, you know, and the Apostle John wasn't always Mr. Gentle. You know, he's the guy that wants to, well, these guys aren't treating us well, let's just call fire down from heaven and burn them up. He didn't exactly love his brother, did he? But he did come to learn and learn about that and understand it. And so let's see verse 20 here. It says here, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For you to say, I value the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and hate your brother, you've missed it. You've missed it. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I don't think you can. All of these people you're here with, and all of those people outside this building that are not part of the household of God, they're all going to be members of God's family someday. And you got to realize that. And we have to become like Christ. And we have to love our brother. If we love God, we have to love our brother too. No, there's no choice in the matter. And if we don't, we need to find out why. And we need to learn to love them. Another part of the foot washing is a reminder of our baptism. We don't need to be fully rebaptized. You know, we don't have a baptismal tank and everybody gets plunged down into the watery grave again, do we? But we have a little bit of water that we wash your feet with, don't we? And it is a reminder of our baptismal covenant. We repented of our sins at baptism. Are we continuing to repent? Are we continuing to allow God to work in us through His goodness to lead us to an ever deeper repentance? We accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Do we still accept Him in that way? And are we committed to maintaining that personal relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? Are we still committed to finishing what we started, no matter what it costs? Are we still committed? When we signed on, we said, you know what? Whatever I've got to do, I'm willing to do it. So if I have to bear my cross, put it on my back. I'll be glad to carry it, whatever it may be. Are you still willing to do that? And are we still willing to love less by comparison our father and mother, wife or husband, and children and brothers and sisters in our own life? Doesn't mean we don't love them, but compared to our relationship and commitment to God, all of those things are secondary. Are we willing to do that? We don't go through the foot washing simply because we have to. We do so because we recognize that we've sinned and still need to be washed clean. Notice what the Apostle Paul has to say in Philippians. Have we got it made? Are we where we need to be, or are we still on the road? We're still working toward the goal. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul here says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." We haven't attained it yet. We aren't perfected yet. So what do we have to do? We have to follow Paul's example here, where he says, "But I press on." And that's what we're recommitting ourselves to at the Passover. We are recommitting ourselves to press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christ laid hold of us and opened our minds to this. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We continue to press toward that prize because we've not attained. We have to discern the Lord's body. And as we continue to discern that, we have to think about the actual sacrifice. And so that little piece of broken bread that you get, you need to think about what that represents. The body that was broken in order that you would not have to go through that suffering. And think of the blood that is represented by the wine. We, just like Israel back in ancient times in the land of Egypt, we're flawed human beings, and we don't deserve for God to pass over us. But we can look at what it says in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. Romans 3, verses 9 and 10. It says here, "What then? Are we better than they?" That is, you might say, look at it as we, as God's called out ones, are we better than they? Not at all. "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're not righteous. And then it goes on to explain more about that, down in verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Have we sinned this year? Or are we perfect? Have we attained? Or are we still striving to grow to the maturity of Christ? Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows us the way to live, and it also shows us when we're not living the way we're supposed to. We're not living righteously. We're not justified by the law. We're justified through Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. You know, there's no difference between Greek or Jew. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short in some way this year, haven't we? Between last Passover and this one, we've all fallen short. And we need to recognize that. Being justified freely by His grace. Yes, we've fallen short, but as we repent, we can be justified through God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ paid the price for us. He redeemed us. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Through the blood of the Lamb, our sins are forgiven, aren't they? What we do is symbolically we take that blood and we put it up on the doorpost and on the lintel. And God, in His mercy, passes over us. It's not because of anything that we do. It's what Christ has done for us. So Christ, while we were in weakness, died for the ungodly. And what we are to do, as we come before God, we are to recognize and value the sacrifice of Christ. To think about what that broken body means and think about what that blood that was poured out signifies. And where would we be without that sacrifice? We would still be in our sins and we would be subject to the death penalty. We are told in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, that if you have made the commitment to God, you've accepted that sacrifice. In Romans 6, 2, it says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We're not to live any longer in it. So we are to love God and to seek His kingdom. And the way has been opened for all of us to that wonderful opportunity ahead of us. So we need to ask ourselves as we think about it, we recommit ourselves to this covenant. Do we love God with all of our heart, mind, and being? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we keep His commandments? Are we yielding to God's Spirit? Are we growing? Changing, maturing. We should be able to detect whether we are or not. You should know where you're at. And if you're not where you need to be, then this is your chance to get where you need to be so that as you come together, we come together on the Passover, that we have discerned the Lord's body and the significance of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So members of the Church of God will gather on the at sunset on Sunday evening, April 17th, to observe the Passover. And prior to that date, we need to take the time to discern the Lord's body. We need to judge ourselves in regard to where we are at this point in our journey toward salvation. And as we take time to personally examine ourselves, we can then wash one another's feet with the significance of that act in our mind. And as we take that little bit of broken matzo, we can remember the body that was broken on our behalf. And as we drink that little sip of wine, we can remember the blood that poured forth from Jesus Christ in the beating and ultimately as the spear was plunged into his side. We can do all of this knowing that we don't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and we never will. And that's not what being worthy is all about. It's the attitude that God's looking at. Do you come before him in humility, recognizing that you are a sinner and asking if God would forgive you and that he would cleanse you from all unrighteousness? And you know, as the Bible tells us, God's glad to do it. He's glad to do it. And so as we commit ourselves to God in the Passover, we can be assured that God has recommitted himself to us. And he's going to see us through to the end. So in keeping the Passover, we are renewing the covenant that we all committed to at baptism. And the ultimate outcome of that renewed commitment will be eternal life in the kingdom of God. So please remember,